Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Good evening. How are we all doing tonight? It is great to see you all. Woo! Great to see Joe and Cassie back, Mr. and Mrs. Congratulations. Way to go. I was just talking to them, and they're like, so how's married life? It's kind of the same. I think, gosh.
But better.
That's right. Changes come to life. And hopefully, they're always for the better, right? How many of you have been through change? Anybody here had a change in their life? You live in New York City, it's always changing. And sometimes it's better, and sometimes it's not for better. Is that what we say? Not for better? But always, we hope we're moving forward. You know, we're in a great season of life here. I love the fall. Like, I don't like today. I don't like all the rain, you know, and all that. I was talking to one guy, and he's like, I don't know if I can make it to church tonight. You know, it's so rainy. I was saying, they got this new invention. It's called an umbrella. You know, I said, I think I need an ark. But anyway, I love the fall. I love the changing of the leaves in the fall. And how beautiful that is. We're my mom, for her 80th birthday, we just celebrated her 90th birthday a couple weeks ago. But for her, I don't know, it wasn't her 80th. What birthday was that? 85th, 88th, some birthday. My mom. My mom. She's old, but she loves it. She said, I just want to come up to the Northeast and see the changing of the leaves. You know, in fact, we have a picture of the changing of leaves. You like that? Yeah. That's beautiful. We love I love going to Central Park. This is a little town called Jim Thorpe, down in Pennsylvania, Lehigh Valley. We're actually starting a church down in Lehigh Valley, this area. Pastor Adam is. I think he's going down there because he just likes the way Lehigh Valley looks in the fall. Get away from the city, you know. But we love the beauty of God, and just the great things that God has in store through changes in our lives. And tonight we're going to be talking about a change in the church. We're going through the viral series talking about the book of Acts and how the church was started and what it went through. And tonight is awesome because we're talking about the very first problem in the first church. You know, and sometimes churches have problems. I know that, you know, being part of our church, you guys haven't ever experienced that. But there are churches out there that have problems. And so just in case you ever visit one of those other churches that has problems, we want to make sure you're equipped for that. Y'all ready? Yeah. Thanks, Pastor Nathan. Some of you guys are new and thinking, what? How conceited are they? We all have problems, but we love God. And so let's get right into the Word. Before I get too far afield, Acts chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 and then get to it, just kind of unpack what it means. Because in our lives, we all have problems. And in this chapter, as we see how the church handled their first problems, we can all learn something about for ourselves, about how we handle adversity, changes, problems in our lives. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 says this: in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against, you guys have Hellenic Jews, right? The Hellenistic Jews. I have an older version. Among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Basically, Hellenistic means they were Greek, and Hebraic means they were Hebrew Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so, why don't we pray? Father, we're so thankful for your word that teaches us. And God, as we're looking back at the first church in the book of Acts, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, about our own lives and about our own church. Father, that and especially tonight, as we delve into this first problem that the church faced, God, help us to learn how to handle and grapple with problems in our own lives, that we would live the lives that you intended for us, experiencing life according to your plan and purpose. And so we ask tonight that you would open up your word to us, speak to us in a clear way, a way that would transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 6, and we're looking here, we're just going to kind of walk through church problems. This church is an amazing church, right? The book of Acts, they started out with 120 people, and then from there, the first day, they exploded to 3,000 people. And then the Bible goes on, as we've looked through the last five chapters, we've seen them go from 3,000 people to 5,000 plus, and amazing miracles happening. I mean, there's the amazing miracle, Acts chapter 3, where a lame man, and like the lame where he couldn't walk, not just a lame, like, you know, you're so lame, but he was like really lame, like he couldn't walk. From the time he was born, 40 years of not being able to walk, and God, in a moment, instantaneously healed him. And the Bible says just many, many miracles were happening so that people would bring their sick people from all the villages around to the church, and in hopes that even if sometimes when Peter, just his shadow would fall on them, something would happen. And it's just so the stories about this church are just amazing, what God is doing in this church. It says that as people gathered, because Jerusalem was in some ways in the region, it was like New York. People from all around came to Jerusalem to live there, to be there. And so when this church started, 3,000 people joined it in the first day, a lot of them were from out of town. And so they ended up just staying in town. They said, there's no church like that in my town. I want to just stay here and keep coming to church. They loved the church so much, and what God was doing was so amazing. And so what the Bible says is that the believers would just bring their money together, share together. Everybody just had everything in common. And people would like say, you know, I got an extra arrow bed. It's like a New York spare bedroom. You know, I'll blow up my arrow bed, and you can stay on my living room floor. But all these people from around across the region were coming to Jerusalem and attending this church. It was just such an amazing church. I mean, how many times have you moved, you know, to another city because of a church? And so people were coming around, and in the beginning, so verse 1, it says, pop that up there. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. So Luke is writing and says, things are going great. Church is continuing, it's just growing, 3,000, 5,000, however many thousand it was then. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. So all of a sudden, complaining starts. In this amazing church that's growing, or miracles are happening, complaining starts. And it's interesting because when you read the original language, it's kind of like this complaint. It says it like it started to rise up. This complaint arose. It started to bubble up. It didn't just come right out, but it gradually, you know, one person said, you know, what's something's wrong with the way they do church here? And then they talked to someone and says, you know, I feel the same way. And gradually it kind of bubbled up and made its way onto Facebook. You know, and then everybody knew. You know? And some problems are like that, right? They're sort of hidden. Nobody, is it really a problem? How bad is, should I say anything? I don't know. Others times problems are like right out. Like, you know, it's more like Donald Trump, right? Problem things, first thing, Twitter. I don't like this. Let me just tell you what I don't like. Well, here it wasn't one of those things. Here it just kind of, it gradually arose, this problem. Gradually, the complaint gradually came up. And it grew to the place where, okay, we got to take care of this. That's amazing. And here this problem was between the Hellenistic Hebrews and the Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And what that means is that they're all Jews, so they're all from this one religion, one background, but they have two different cultures mixed into one church. Hellenistic Jews were those who, a lot of them had been taken away, their families generations ago had been carried off into exile, or they'd chosen to live in other cities. So whether by exile or by choice, they lived in other cities, other places, and they started to take on the culture of the places that they lived in, basically Greek culture. And so they spoke Greek language rather than Hebrew. And so there's this cultural divide happening in the church. All Jews, but there's a cultural clash, because the Hebraic Jews would look down on the Hellenistic Jews. It's like, you guys abandoned the culture. Because even some of the Hebraic Jews also lived other places, but they maintained the Jewish culture, the Hebrew culture. They maintained the Hebrew language. These Hellenistic Jews, they adopted the Greek language, and they adopted Greek culture. And so they were kind of like, you know, they were the progressives, right? They just get, we're going to change, we're just going to adopt. And the others were the conservatives, you know, no, we're going to keep speaking Hebrew, we're going to keep all the Hebrew culture. And they, in real life, a lot of those, there was a lot of clash there. It's kind of like in our church sometimes. We have the progressives and we have the conservatives, and sometimes we don't get along, right? Especially not on Facebook. So in this church, they're like our church. There's like, you know. And it's interesting because when you read back in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4, Luke, who's wrote the whole thing, he's like, man, you know, everybody shared everything. They had everything in common. Nobody had any needs. So great. Such a great community. Every day they were together, house to house, going to the temple. And then he writes this. But there's a group of folks, the Hellenistic widows, who are being neglected. And that's a problem. And it gets back to the apostles. That there's a group of folks who are being overlooked. And now here's the thing about widows in that day. In that day, basic women married very young, like in their teens, you got married. And they married generally guys who are older, and in that culture, women were very oppressed. Women couldn't vote, women couldn't testify in court. A lot of, you know, most women never had a job, never got trained. They just stay-at-home moms, they took care of stuff, and then oftentimes the husband would die much earlier than the wife. And if they had kids, great. Family relatives, great. They would take care. That's how they didn't have like Medicare and, you know, social welfare. So the family just had to take care. After we didn't have family, then you're just out of luck. Because as a widow, you didn't have any skills. You were looked down on. You didn't have any support system. And so the widows especially had to be taken care of. And that's what the church did. The church rose up, took care of these widows. But the Hellenistic widows were not being taken care of. And so all of a sudden now, here's this group of women. There's a racial, cultural thing in there. Like, hey, how come the Hebraic women are being, widows are being taken care of, but not the Hellenistic widows? We got a racism thing going on. This church is racist. And then it's like, hey, you know, that's someone's mama. That's someone's, you know, maybe daughter or sister. So there's a little bit of family that's in there. Like, hey, you're not taking care of these older. Something inside of us always rises up. Like, hey, if the older ladies aren't being taken care of, something's wrong with that. They're the most vulnerable, right? Widows and orphans. And so this complaint starts rising up in the church, right? So let's see, verse 2. Are we on to verse 2? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, hey, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So here's what happened. They said, this would not be right. What are they doing? They're responding to a suggestion. And they're saying, now that suggestion would not be right. What did someone suggest? Hey, apostles, we got a problem in the church. Take care of it. And in a lot of small churches, it is the pastors who, you know, that's who you look to. Any problem in the church, the pastors do everything. Like, I've been a part of a lot of small churches. And, you know, when you're a church pastor of a small church, you got to just do everything. You're like, you know, you're the janitor. You're the children's ministry. You're the guy who sets stuff up. You're the guy who takes up the collection. You count the money. You do everything, right? You do all the house visitations. You do all the weddings, all the funerals, everything. And so that's how it started. They had to take care of everything. And they said, you know, that's probably not going to be the best thing for this church. Right, and I wonder how some of those people would have responded back in that day. Oh, your apostles kind of, you know, so you do all these miracles and you think you're above taking care of widows. That probably didn't play very well, right, politically. Like, okay, I'm good. Now that's one that's going to go out on Facebook and Twitter, that, you know, our pastors don't like widows, you know, don't take care. And they're racist. They don't like the Hellenistic widows. They're not willing to help take care of them. But then, you know, there's this complaining starting up. And if you're the apostles, you could have easily just said, well, go, great, you don't like this, go find another church. Wow. Problem is, there's only one church in the world at that time. So it's like, you know, go find another church. Where else are you going to go? You don't like me? Too bad, you know. And then what else are they going to say? Well, these pastors that we have, you know, I don't think they're really chosen by God. Say, oh, Jesus was the one who chose me to be a pastor. Who chose you? You know, it's like, and then they're like, you know, they have the complaint, well, they're just not into the word, right? So what are they going to say against those apostles? You guys aren't into the word enough. I'm writing the Bible. So That's how much I'm into the word, you know. So you got this complaint going on in the first church. It's the first time that these complaints are coming up. And what are they going to do? How are they going to handle that? Here's the deal, folks. In every church, I don't care how great your church is, you're going to have problems, and there's going to be complaints because life brings complaints. And it's not always sin. It's not always because someone's evil. Change, transition, if you're growing, if you're changing, it's going to bring difficulty into your life. It's kind of like we saw Jim Thorpe, right? That beautiful city, and we saw the beauty of the changing of the leaves, and we love the changing of the leaves. But if you ever lived like in a house where you have like trees in your backyard, and you see the changing of the leaves, what follows the changing of the leaves? The leaves all come down, and then it's a mess, and someone has to clean that mess up. And so we love the change, but you know, it's just part of life. Oftentimes change can be beautiful, but it's also messy, and sometimes all at the same time. And life is kind of like that. Some changes are great, some are not great, but even the great changes sometimes just bring mess into our lives that somebody has to clean up. And here's the great thing about what happened in this mess. As they come into this, you know, all this stuff going on and all this mess happening and people complaining here's what the apostles did, which I love how they responded to it. In verse 3, it says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And so it's here. It says, you know, as we're growing and as the church is changing, we just need people who can handle these different problems that are coming up. We can't handle every problem. And honestly, guys, you probably don't want us handling that problem. And I can tell you for a fact that for like myself, there's some problems you don't want me handling. like you know, I remember when I was doing this youth ministry, right? So I'm just not really good at youth ministry to start with. My very first meeting, I was getting calls from parents. You did what? Well, you know, I just totally blew it from the start. But we used to do this Friday night, like once a month, we'd have these concerts, right? And so, I'm the youth guy and didn't have a leadership team. It was just me. So I would go and I'd get all the sound equipment, loaded into this truck, you know, try to get some poor guy who had nothing to do and bring him with me. We'd load it onto the truck, go there, set it up, and then sometimes I'd have to end up running sound. And I am horrible at running sound. So I turn on the sound, and I remember this one concert we had. I just could not get the sound right. There's feedback going on. They couldn't hear themselves on the stage, and it was going on. So in the middle of the concert, the guy who's like the lead singer, right, up in front, he just goes, okay, I'm done. And he just laid like that on the stage. I'm done. It's like, and I'm doing sound, and I'm like, I am so sorry. You know, I totally killed the concert, totally killed the sound, totally discouraged the guy. And so there's some things in life you don't want me to be doing. Find someone who could actually do it better than me. And that's the beauty of the church, is that the Bible says every member is important, and every member has a role. And here's what they said to go. Here's what you look for. He said, go look out for someone you know amongst you. Look for 7 men among you who are known. Known is a key. Like, you just have to be a part. Are you known in this house? Are you a part of the community? Does anybody know what's going on in your life? That's the great part. If you want to be a part of the solution, you want to help out here, just get known. Become a part of the community. And if it's not here, join somewhere. Get somewhere where you're known, where you can be a part of the solution and not just part of the complaint. Yeah. Complaining is easy. People do it all the time. And a lot of times about things they have no idea about. There never seems to stop anybody from complaining. I have no clue what's actually going on. I just want to complain. But the Bible says here, you want to be a part of the solution. Number one, get known. Get around people, hang out, be a part, get to know people, get coffee with them, do movie, whatever. Get known. Second thing, it says people full of the Spirit. That just means walk with God. Get to know God. You want to be a part of bringing solutions to not only the church, but to life and even your own life. Then walk with God. Get to know Him. Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in worship. Get connected with God. If you don't know how to do that, ask someone to help you. Look for someone who's that kind of, that person looks like they know God. Say, can you help me get to know God? I want to be a person who's full of God's Spirit. I want to be a person who walks with God, who knows God. That's the point of the Christian life anyway. I mean, that's actually the point of life, is to walk with God. And so be a person who's known to be full of the Spirit. And the third thing, wisdom. In other words, get to know some stuff. Find a place where you get to know something about something so you can contribute something. And find the place where you're known and where you can apply your gifts and skills and wisdom. And whatever your wisdom is, let people know and then jump in and help. If you're great at playing music, you got some wisdom or skills on music, great, go sing, go play. If you're great at, you got a good smile, you know, go greet somebody. If you're good with administration, help bring some order to something. If you can't do anything that, but you can carry a box, come help set up, you know, just do something. Find your area. But those three things. Get known. Get connected in the community. Get full of God. And then start unleashing some of your wisdom. Because there's a place for you. And the real wisdom is trying to connect people to the right places. And I love this about when they have the, let's go to verse 4. Is it verse 4? Let's go to verse 5. There you go. Verse 5. And this proposal pleased everybody, and they chose these seven guys. I don't know if I'm saying their names right or not, because those are all Greek names. And here's what's great, is the church, they said, let's get guys who are actually connected to these Hellenists, these Greek women, these Greek widows. Let's look for people who have some kind of cultural connection to them to serve them. And that's what you want to do, is find people who are known, full of the Holy Spirit, have some wisdom, and find the place where they fit. So that those Greek women say, this church really cares. They know me. They understand me. There's a connection there. God has a place for you. And it's a place where you're known. It's not a place where, you know, because there was that they already started out with this cultural clash between the two of them, those two groups. But the church found a way to say, let's bridge that cultural gap. And make a way for them to move forward. Whatever it is, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And you need to find a way. And there may be cultural gaps in this church. And you may not fit with everybody in the church. But you can find the people that you fit with. And it may not be comfortable at first. But there's always a place if you're willing and you want to go. But I want to encourage you, find a way. And whatever the challenge is that you may face, I want to encourage you, now is the time to rise up in faith and say, I want to be a part even if it's tough. Even if I don't feel like I fit in. Because I think it's great that they found a way and found a place where they found Greek men of God who could step into that issue and bring help. But it's not always going to be that way. Sometimes you just got to rise up and persevere. I remember when I felt out of place. I'm Chinese. Some of you didn't know that. I'm Chinese, but I'm born and raised in America, right? And so kind of like there's times I felt like those Hellenistic Jews, especially when I lived in Hong Kong amongst the other Chinese, because I'm Chinese, but I'm really culturally American. And those Hong Kong Chinese looked at me like the Hellenistic Jews. I said, you're like a traitor to your people. You don't even speak Chinese. You know, and so you go there and you feel that. Like people don't want to wait on you in the store. They think you're stupid. Don't speak my language. What's wrong with you? You know, like you're illiterate, right? And I used to go witnessing and go into these big apartment buildings, like 10,000 people in an apartment, go door to door. And it's fun to go door to door trying to witness, share Jesus with people when you don't speak their language. So like I had tracks that were, you know, these little leaflets that you had the gospel in Chinese, and I knew how to say, it's good to read, and Jesus loves you. And that was the extent of my Chinese. So I'd knock on the door, here's something, it's good to read, Jesus loves you. And they asked me questions, and I'd say, it's good to read, Jesus loves you. And, you know, we have this conversation, they're saying what they're saying, and I'm saying, it's good to read, and Jesus loves you. And then, you know, when they finally just, I can't get through to this guy, just, okay, give me your leaflet, you know, so you get out of my face. And then I'd go to the next one. And then if there was kids in there, they'd just be in awe at this guy who can't speak. They're like, what's wrong with him? And then they'd follow me to the next one. And so I'd end up having like 6 or 7 little kids, right, following me from door to door. And then I knock on the door, when they open the door and I say, it's good to read, the little kids would start telling them whatever they told them. They just start talking. They'd have this conversation with them. I'm saying, it's good to read, you know, Jesus loves you. And they're having a conversation with the little kids who are telling them about me. He's really stupid, doesn't know how to talk, or whatever they're saying, you know. How about being a fool for Christ? That was me. But we just wanted to get the gospel out. And whatever problem you're facing, there are too many people who need Jesus for you to draw back and to let the problem stop you. And I love what happened here. It says as they address this problem, number one, more people got involved in the church. People found their place where they could serve. And verse 7, it says this. It says, so the word of God spread. So the word of God, because of these guys helping to feed the Hellenistic Jewish widows, the word of God was released to more people. Why? Because the apostle said, well, we need to give ourselves to more of the word and prayer. If you guys will help us out doing this. And so the word of God spread, and the numbers of disciples. In verse 1, it says the number of disciples was increasing. But in verse 7, it says the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. In other words, they upped the level of growth in response to the complaints. So how do we respond to problems in the church? Because that's what will determine the growth of the church. How do we respond to problems in our life? Because that will depend, that will determine the growth of the life of God inside of us. You know, we showed the picture of that town, Jim Thorpe, which I always thought, Jim Thorpe, what a crazy name for a town, you know? I call it Jim Thorpe. And it's named after a guy, Jim Thorpe, who was an amazing athlete. In fact, the Associated Press, they named him the number one athlete from the first 50 years of the 20th century. Because he played, he was an all-star in what became the NFL. He was an all-star in what became Major League Baseball. He also played professional basketball, all three sports. And he competed in the Olympics and won 2 gold medals in the Olympics. I mean, that's amazing. And he did that while being American Indian and being looked down on, kind of like the Hellenistic Jews, and being prejudiced against in the time when he lived, back in 1912 when he ran the Olympics. In fact, somebody found out that he had played semi-pro baseball when he was younger, and so then they stripped him of his gold medals because they said, oh, you're a professional. Back in those days, if you're an American Indian, you're just trying to get an income any way you can. And so we have a picture of Jim Thorpe. This is Jim Thorpe, American Indian, 1912 Olympics. Yeah, 2 gold medals, pretty amazing. What I love is his shoe style. Look at those shoes. I mean, nowadays, you know, guys, they give millions of dollars, right, to wear people's shoes. When Jim Thorpe was competing, someone stole his shoes right before he was to compete. And so he had to go looking around and found some shoes that people had thrown away. And he found 2 different shoes, one of one pair and one of another, that guys had thrown away. And one of the shoes was too big, so he had to wear 2 pairs of socks in that shoe. So this is him with 2 different shoes, 2 pairs of socks in one, and one in the other. But he didn't give up. He won 2 gold medals. He could have said, somebody stole my shoes. Nobody likes us American Indians. You know, he had every excuse. He grew up. His sister died when he was 9 years old. Soon after that, his parents died. He grew up as an orphan. Grew up as an orphan. Grew up American Indian when they were prejudiced against. Had his shoes stolen. He had every excuse to give up. But he persevered. And the Bible says this about you and I, that we're called to be victorious in Christ. And the Bible says this about us, that it says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. Now you might have some setbacks, but you imagine Jesus' setbacks, right? He didn't just have a bad day. It was like beaten within an inch of his life. And then he was crucified in order to take his life. And he wasn't only killed, like some days, oh man, today just killed me. Well, Jesus, like, he was really dead. Like buried in the ground for 3 days. The power of God overcame every obstacle in his way and raised him from the dead. So that not only was there a small church in Jerusalem that went from 100 to thousands because of the power of God through all the complaints and troubles, but there are churches around the world today that are growing just like that, going from a handful of people. Just this morning, we had a guy who took over a church that just had less than 100 people in my home state back in Hawaii, a guy I know, who now has grown that into over 150 churches around the world because the kingdom of God continues to advance regardless of any problems. Yeah. And in you and I, if we tap into God, the God of the universe who loves us, who wants to be a part of our lives, and who says, I'll make available to you the same power that helped Jesus overcome death and the grave. So when you're dead and in the grave, there's still hope. Yeah. Anybody dead? Died recently, you know? I mean, not like feel dead, but really dead. Then you have no excuse. Because you have accessible to you the power of God. So I just want to close. I want to pray for you tonight. And you just bring whatever issue you're facing, whatever is the downer in your life, whatever is the biggest problem in your life, God wants to come alongside you and help you. And tonight, we just want to open up our hearts and say, God, you come and help me. You come be a part of my life. You help me address the issues, the problems that I'm facing. And then together as a church, we want to pray that God will come and help us as a church so that more and more people can come to know the living God who wants to help people overcome in every situation. Father God, we're so thankful for the power of Jesus that helps us in every situation. And God, tonight, I just pray for each one here. Lord, you know the difficulties that they're facing, whether it's relational, whether it's at work, Father, whether it's financial, whether it's physical. Father, you know the biggest struggles in our lives, the areas of the biggest problems in our lives. And I ask you, Lord, that this would be a week, Lord, this would be a time when we would meet you and discover you as the problem-solving God. That we would experience that same power that raised Jesus from the dead in our lives. And God, I pray you help us to open up our hearts to you, to do what you've always desired to do in our lives, which is to come and be a part of our lives, to walk with us, to have a relationship with us, to show us the extent of your great love for us. We thank you for that, Lord. Come and do it, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.